Few pictures of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ are as vivid as that provided by the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. The word itself is striking, not only in the Hebrew language, but also in the English. Scapegoat, as an English word, was unknown until 1530, when William Tyndale coined the word during his translation of the Old Testament. So before Tyndale, that word was never used in English. He drew the word from the idea of the goat that escaped. The scapegoat. The escaped goat. Tyndale may have been thinking of Jerome's Latin translation of the Hebrew word that occurs only here in all the Bible. In Jerome's translation, he referred to this goat as the emissary goat. The Hebrew word means literally the goat that leaves. And the context leaves no doubt that it is a leaving under peculiar circumstances. It leaves as the representative of the people for whom it has been chosen. There was another goat that was also to stand in the place of the people for whom it was chosen on the Day of Atonement, but that goat was, by the time of the scapegoat's experience, to have been killed. And the blood of that slain goat was to be sprinkled on the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant in the holiest of all, where the high priest was instructed he was to appear only on that day in the year. The scapegoat, on the other hand, was to be taken away and allowed to escape after the sins of the entire people were confessed upon its head. So nowhere else in the Bible is the scapegoat mentioned. And it is an evidence of the Bible's influence in the English language that the word scapegoat appears often in literature and journalism, and I dare say you have heard it yourself. It has come to mean someone who bears the blame or is made to bear the blame or the responsibility for crimes or mistakes committed by others. It's often heard in team sports where the coach or the manager becomes the scapegoat for the poor performance of the players, and the owner of the team fires the coach or the manager even if it is true he got the most possible out of those same players. He is the scapegoat. In the Bible, the scapegoat has great importance because on the Day of Atonement, as the people watched the solemn ceremonies, they saw one goat being slain and watched the priest dressed in a manner that he did not have the rest of the year, dressed all in white, in the holy linen garments. Most of the time, the high priest wore garments that were very colorful. But on this occasion, he dressed all in white. They had to be deeply impressed. Sin against God requires the shedding of blood, if that sin is to be forgiven. The ceremony of the scapegoat was to be equally impressive. The high priest would place his hands on the head of the live goat and would confess the sins of the people. And then a man, he's called a fit man, a man specially appointed for the task, took the goat past the assembled ranks of the camp of Israel and on outside the camp to the place of reproach. And he went on with that little goat, that kid, until they disappeared from view. Then he kept going until he reached a waste place. And there he left the goat. And the goat was never seen again. It's a picture of suffering. The little defenseless goat left to its own in the wilderness. Perhaps as he was looking for something to eat, he would tumble down a rocky precipice and be broken to pieces. Perhaps he would encounter some fierce beast of prey and be torn apart. Perhaps a lightning bolt would strike him down. The result was always the same. He would never be seen again. The man would come back to the camp without the goat. And the people would take the instruction of that picture that their sins that had been confessed over the head of the goat had been separated from them. And that was the great message of this aspect of the Day of Atonement. Not only would there be satisfaction rendered to God for the sins of the people, but there would also be the removal, the remission of those sins from the people. So in a very powerful and vivid way, the uniqueness of the scapegoat drew the attention of the people to the uniqueness of the work of the one who was pictured by the scapegoat, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to remember Him at this table this evening. And we do well to think of Him as Christ, the scapegoat. I would say it was safe to conclude that not every person who witnessed the solemn ceremonies of the Day of Atonement appreciated all that they represented. They didn't have any choice about being there, but they may not have understood everything. But the Holy Spirit inspired the record of that day to make an impression on us, to remind us, and that is part of what we are to remember tonight at the Lord's table, to remind us that our sin cost our Lord Jesus Christ everything. He had to be exposed to the knife of God's holy and inflexible justice, but He had to feel as well the anguish of an abandoned and forsaken soul, and to bear away our sins all by Himself. A due consideration of the scapegoat and that particular aspect of the Day of Atonement would give us a much greater loathing of our own sin. It would enable our remembrance at the Lord's table to be much more enduring. So there are three aspects of the scapegoat that I want you to consider as we prepare to partake of these elements. One, choosing the scapegoat. The scriptures tell us in verse 5, as we read, that Aaron, who was the first high priest of the people, was to take two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And then you find the detail, he was to offer a bullock of his own for a sin offering for himself and for his household. But he was to take these two kids of the goats. And I think it's worth emphasizing here that the Day of Atonement required that there be two goats, and they were both necessary. If they had let the scapegoat go, but out of compassion or whatever for the other goat did not slay the other goat, there would have been no atonement. That is, the picture itself, without the blood being shed, would not have accomplished anything. On the other hand, if they had slain the goat and never sent the scapegoat away into the wilderness, the atonement would not have been complete. It would have been invalid. But how were they to choose? How were they to decide which goat was to be the scapegoat? What we learn in what we read, it was entirely up to the Lord. Notice that? In verse 8, Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. One lot for the Lord and the other lot for a scapegoat. So, they cast lots. They left it to the Lord to direct them. And we are not told exactly how they did this process. But they left it to the Lord to make the choice. Some have tried to suggest that the casting of lots in this context is no different from gambling. But it's obviously not so, because the Lord commanded it to be done. And there were other circumstances in the Bible in which lots were cast to determine God's choice. So we don't know exactly how they did it, but we do know that the Lord was in control of the circumstance, and that the Lord determined which goat was to be shed. For the disposing of the lot, we read in Proverbs, is the Lord. So what was the point concerning the scapegoat? It was the Lord's choice. And it ought to remind us that God the Father chose our scapegoat. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 43, Isaiah 43. Verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Now let's turn over to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 12, and to verse 18. A quotation which makes it plain what Isaiah was talking about. This quotation from Isaiah the prophet: Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. God the Father chose Christ to be the scapegoat, the sin bearer. Choosing his only begotten Son, making him the scapegoat for us. But the choice of the scapegoat led to another action: confessing over the scapegoat. Choosing the scapegoat and confessing over the scapegoat. What was Aaron to do? He was, as we have read in Leviticus 16, he was, in verse 21, to lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him. And notice this way in which the Scriptures put it: all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, piling up, the universal statements there. All their iniquities, all their transgressions, all their sins. What was the point? Nothing was to be omitted. This confession was not some vague and general type of confession, such as we often hear people make in prayer, "Forgive us all our sins." Well, that's good to pray that. But we are led to believe that on this occasion, Aaron took quite a bit of time confessing all their sins. These were the sins of the people corporately, let alone the sins of the individuals. In other words, there was nothing that Aaron would say, "Well, we can let that go because that's a very minor sin. We can pass by that. That's, compared to other things, that's really not worthy of our attention." No, they didn't let anything go. He was not to spare anything. He was to convey to the people that in every way in which they came short of the standard of God's law, they had sinned against God. Either in not doing that which the law commanded. The law has positive precepts. It says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," but what does that mean? It means positively, you are to worship only one God. The law says you are to honor your father and your mother. So what is being conveyed there is any falling short of that is a transgression. It is a sin. It is iniquity. So that every observer of this situation could look on Aaron doing that and feel the guilt of his own sins, whether individually or in his family or in the nation as a whole. For that scapegoat was going to be made to bear the guilt of all their sins. So no one looking on that scene could minimize his part. His part. Remember Daniel. Daniel, in his famous prayer in the book that bears his name, Daniel prayed. And he prayed in such a way as to confess before God the sins of the nation. But he included himself as being part of those sins. And that is what was being conveyed here. All the people were gathered, and as Aaron confessed their sins over the head of this live goat, no one there could say, "Well, yeah, he's talking about that man over there. Now I can see him. I know something about what he did. He's talking about him. I didn't do what he did." No one could take that approach. And beyond that, not only could he not seek to minimize them, he could not keep any fondness for them. For here was a goat that was going to be let go in the wilderness, never to be seen again, bearing the sins. So that everybody looking at that scene would have to denounce as vicious crimes those sins against God. And that is what confession is about. That is what Aaron was picturing here. If we turn to the New Testament, to 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse 9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This word "confess" means in the English language to acknowledge together with. In the Greek language, the word means to say the same thing as. To say the same thing, the identical thing. So the force of the text in 1 John is that confession is to say the same thing about your sin that God says about it. So you cannot And this was the message that the people of Israel were being given. You cannot confess your sin while in your mind you're still justifying that you committed it. That you're still retaining some rationale to explain it or to lessen its enormity in the sight of God. Aaron was to lay his hands on the head of the goat and to transfer in type the guilt of all the sins of all the people to that goat. And so we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as our scapegoat. And what do we read of Him in those famous words in Isaiah 53? The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. At the Lord's table, we remember our scapegoat. The one who took upon Himself the responsibility for all our sins. And at this table, as we partake of the elements, we come to the third aspect of the scapegoat, condemning the scapegoat. Verse 22 in Leviticus 16 puts it very tersely. The goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. In verse 26 we read that he that let go the goat for the scapegoat was to bathe himself before returning to the camp. And that was to convey the idea that he had been associated with the load of all the sins of all the people. So he was unclean. He had to cleanse himself before he could come back into the camp. So now, picture yourself there with the people standing on the Day of Atonement. You've been watching these solemn ceremonies. Now you're standing there, and the ceremony with Aaron is over, and here comes the man who's been appointed for this purpose. He's leading the goat. The goat goes past all the people, and they watch as the goat goes past out toward the gate or the entrance of the camp. And out past that point, out into the area outside the camp, the area where they would dispose of their refuse, of everything that was unclean, that's where the goat was led. And the man would keep going, and they would keep watching until they couldn't see them anymore. And then in some place, that was just waste. It was desert. The man would let the goat go. What was being pictured? As the goat went away and disappeared, their sins went away and disappeared. They were taken away. They were never to be seen again. I tell you tonight, that is the picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for His people in His suffering on the cross. Not only did He bear in His body the penalty pictured in the slain lamb or the slain goat on the Day of Atonement, but He also bore our sins in His own body, and He bore that burden away at Calvary, taking it as far away from us as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Here is what we come to remember as we partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, that in doing this, Christ took our sins away. Think of that little goat. Little defenseless goat, probably barely weaned from its mother, taken away now. and let go. There's a picture of Christ for you. In His sufferings, in His isolation. And there He took away our sins. And they will never be laid against us again. That is something we must remember as we come to the table of the Lord.